Marriage Today presents Don't Talk to Me Like That by Jimmy Evans.
This is called Don't Talk to Me Like That. It's talking about, you know, kind of dysfunctional communication and how we can talk correctly in marriage. All of us have some level of dysfunctional, you know, communication in our lives, especially when we first get married. And obviously, to have a good marriage, we want to be communicating properly. And let me say, words are nuclear in the realm of the Spirit. Jesus said that when one day when we get to heaven, that we'll be judged based on every word that we spoke. Now, the good news is there's an eraser on the recorder. God's recording everything, but when we repent, it's never remembered again. But words are so important that Jesus said that by our words we'll be justified and by our words we'll be condemned. But every good marriage is the product of many good words. And every bad marriage is the result of bad words or no words. You have to speak a lot of good words to create a good marriage. Well, you fell in love because you said good things to each other. You always do. And so you're careful, you're patient, and you speak very premeditatedly to bring a right result. And when we secure the relationship and life happens, many times we get into some bad habits and things like that. But the words that we speak create our home. You know, God created the world with his words, and we create our world with our words. We really do. The atmosphere of our home is created by the words that we speak or don't speak. And so when you find a loving home with a good, intimate marriage, you're just looking at a home where there's a lot of loving words that are spoken, healthy communication, positive communication. But when you come into an angry environment or a dysfunctional environment, you have certain things that are present. And I want to talk about the five main roots of bad communication in marriage. Now, we're going to talk about roots and fruits. We're going to talk about the root issue, but then because this root exists, how it manifests itself within our marriage so that we can be healed, so that we can change certain things and have functional communication. The number one root of negative communication in marriage is iniquities and negative role models. Okay, now, we learn from our parents, you know, when little children are growing up, the recorder is going, you wish it weren't, okay? But the recorder's going. Parents are the most profound influence on children, period. Children are profoundly influenced by their parents. But when you're going through conflict, children are learning to go through conflict. When you're dealing with each other's differences or dealing with other people, they're listening to what you're saying. And we have a tendency to do what our parents did, even if you don't like it. My dad was a finger snapper. And when he got mad at us, you know, he called us little man. My brothers and I call each other little man. His little man. Okay. I hated that. And when my dad snapped his fingers at me, I thought, you know, I hate getting, you know, a finger snapped at me. When our children were born, when Julie, our daughter, she was the first born, and she did something one day, and I went, hey, it just went off. I mean, I didn't think about it. I didn't try to make it happen. It just, and I thought, what, you know. What are you doing here? And so what you'll see is families that all act alike. You know, just it's a family system. When you're in a negative family system, and that's called an iniquity, a bent toward a certain type of behavior, you can break that off. Let me talk about fruits now for just a minute. Sarcasm is very common within our society, and here is the definition of sarcasm. It means the use of irony to mock or to convey contempt. Contempt is aged anger. This is long-term anger that's been brewing in here for a while, and now I'm going to get sarcastic to communicate with you about something that I'm angry about. By the way, the word irony is using language that signifies the opposite to make fun or to make a point. Okay, using opposite. Here's what sarcasm sounds like. Please don't exercise. It might make you look better. One good thing about your cooking is I sure won't be tempted to eat too much. Don't say thank you, I might faint. Okay, so I'm angry. And rather than coming to you and saying to you, honey, I'm angry and I need to talk and I love you. You're my best friend, we're on the same team. I need to talk to you about some things. Can we just talk? Okay, that's the functional right way to just sit down as adults and talk. But sarcasm is learned. And by the way, 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, bad company, don't be deceived, bad company corrupts good morals. You can also develop iniquities through the entertainment you watch. Okay. When I was a little boy, I used to watch Roy Rogers and Dale Evans. Okay, on Saturday mornings. Now, some of you are way too young to remember that. My name is Jimmy Dale Evans. I was named after a female country western singer. I was the third boy. I was supposed to be a girl. That was back in the days you didn't know what you're going to have till you had it. And my name was Debbie Dale Evans. That was my name. When I was born, my mother was so disappointed she didn't name me. And the hospital called, you know, later and said, if you don't name this child today, his name is Baby Boy Evans. And so they named Jimmy Dale Evans. So I was like being named Dolly Parton today. You know, so my, Dale Evans back then was a big female. So I woke up in the morning and I watched Dale Evans, Roy Rogers. And so Roy Rogers and Dale Evans were having a fight. This was their TV show. They're having a fight one day. And Roy Rogers said this. He said, suit yourself. I thought those were the greatest words a man had ever spoken to a woman. And I couldn't wait till one day when I could say that to a woman. And I remember one day Karen did something. I said, suit yourself. A, it did not have the intended result. But it felt so good. Here's what I'm saying. You can develop an iniquity through your entertainment. How many of you know that television has a lot of really bad language on it? It has a bunch of smart aleck, sarcastic women and men talking to each other in ways. And it's on television, so there's these like, you know, comedies or whatever it is, and they're talking back. But what it doesn't show is that's not real. You can't say those things to another person and it not destroy the relationship. But you can learn from entertainment. You can learn from movies. You can learn from television. And we have to be careful. If we have developed a method of communication because of the home we grew up in, the friends we run around with. You know, when our kids were growing up, we knew who they had been around by their attitudes, right? I could tell you who Brendan would have been with and Julie had been with by the way they acted. And so when you have been around the influence of something, Karen had a relationship one time with a woman for a short period of time. And I said to Karen, I want you to break off that relationship. She said, why? I said, because every time you're around her, you treat me different. This woman was a man hater. She hated men. She was mad at men. And when Karen would come home, Karen loved me. I mean, we had a good marriage at that time. But Karen was different to me when she'd been around that woman. So an iniquity in her vow means I've got this bent, and if our entire society is so sarcastic, sarcasm is anger. Write it down. And there's a victim. With teasing, there is no victim. It's funny. We enjoy doing it. I don't feel bad after you said it. But sarcasm is an illegitimate use of anger. Okay, and it's learned. It's a learned behavior. Another fruit. Okay, the root being iniquities or bad role modeling. Is silence, especially punishing silence. Punishing silence as in when I get mad, I get quiet. And I'm going to punish you through my silence, which is very, very dangerous because when you go to bed on anger, you give a foothold to Diabolos. He will come in and slander your spouse to you and you will have a set of beliefs that are deceived, but you believe it. Again, I want to say, I've said this to you before, if you have gone to bed on your anger, you've been counseled by the devil and you don't even know it. And especially if you have been bitter or angry at a person for a long period of time, you need to very closely examine your beliefs about that person because they're probably not true. So we have to be very careful. Another thing about silence is just a quiet person. I had a couple in counseling. This happened several times, but this specific couple, he didn't talk. This man didn't talk. And they came in for counseling. I was doing pre-marriage counseling at that time. And they came in, and every time I asked him a question, she answered. And so I would ask a question, she would answer it. And I said, I'm not talking to you. Don't answer. I'm talking to him. And I turned to him, and I say, why don't you talk? She'd say, well, I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to him. And so this went on for 4 or 5 sessions. And so finally, I turned to him, and I said, now you're going to ruin this marriage. Your silence is going to ruin this marriage. And I said, I don't know why you're quiet, but you're going to starve this woman to death. Now, they divorced. They married, they divorced. Health marries health, unhealth marries unhealth. She was Chatty Cathy. She liked having quiet guys until they got married. and there was no communication. And then all of a sudden, she was frustrated and bitter because he wouldn't talk. And I reminded her, he didn't talk before you married him. And I warned both of you when you were going through counseling, but you thought it was going to be okay. Good words produce a garden of love. No words produce a desert of love. Bad words produce a thorn bush of love. No words, there's no garden. You can't have a relationship with someone that you can't talk to. And so I'm saying, if you're a naturally quiet person, talk. See, the thing about there was another situation, another quiet guy, and he just told me, he said, I just don't need to talk. And I said, I could care less if you need to talk or not. Your wife needs you to talk. You meet her needs. I said, I'm sure you want your wife to have sex with you even though she doesn't want it. He said, yeah. And I said, well, she wants you to talk whether you want it or not. I said, so you talk. And I said, the other interesting thing to me is, you sure were talking when you were dating her, because she told me you talked all the time. She told me y'all talked till 2 or 3 in the morning on the phone every night. So it's not that you can't. So you're just not doing it. And you need to understand this is a deep need in her life, and you need to talk. So the silence, your father was quiet, your mother was quiet. You're just kind of a naturally quiet person. It's a killer for relationships for a person to be quiet and for a person not to talk. It simply doesn't work. You've got to communicate. And if you need healing, if you need counseling, go get healing, go get counseling, but don't normalize it within your relationship, even though it's something that maybe you saw in the family you grew up in. Here's the answer for iniquities and bad role models. When you look into your past, maybe your recent past or your distant past, and you realize you have that iniquity, you recognize it. Another way to say this is, if I have a bad way of talking, where did this come from? How did I develop this? Did my father do this? Did my mother do this? Did my friends do this? Have I seen this in the movies? Where did I get this? And I've got to admit it and call it what it is. It's wrong. You know, hatefulness is wrong. Meanness is wrong. Sarcasm is wrong. Silence is wrong. Punishing my spouse with silence or just not talking. Those things are wrong. And the second thing is, forgive the person that did it to you. If it's your mom and dad, whatever, you forgive that person. But see, it's like this. How does something bent become straight? And I'll answer the question. By submitting it to Jesus. Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes, He will lead you into all truth. Okay. The day that Karen and I almost split up, I woke up that morning and I read John 16, and Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes, He will lead you into all truth. I told Karen, Karen stood up to me that night, told me she didn't want me to play golf, began to complain to me. She was righteous about it, but she was standing up to me. I told her to get out of the house. I went in the living room, and I sat down and I said this, Holy Spirit, teach me how to be a husband. And everything I teach men today is what the Holy Spirit taught me. He can teach you anything. And when I didn't know how to talk. I was a terrible, terrible communicator. Holy Spirit, teach me how to talk. And here's what happens. See, Jesus isn't bent. Jesus is straight. When children are raised according to the Word of God, they grow up straight. They grow up righteous. It's only sin that bends us, whether it's societal sin or family sin. And so we bring that to the Lord and say, I submit this to you, all the pain, all the hurt that comes with it, I forgive, but I pray that you would heal me and cause me to be straight. And what happens is, again, Karen and I want to be the end of all iniquities in our families. We don't want to carry any trash and give it to our children and grandchildren. We want to be the disposal that gets rid of it by the blood of Jesus. And so we're saying this is wrong. This is a wrong way to communicate. We confess it as sin. We forgive the people attached to it. And now we submit our lives to you. And Lord, we're asking you to teach us how to talk. And by the way, one of the ways he does is just through the Word of God. There's a tremendous amount of information in the Gospels and in the book of Proverbs about how to talk, about the power of speech and how to talk to one another. And the other way we do is just by the Holy Spirit teaching us daily. Another root of dysfunctional communication is unforgiveness and unhealed hurts. And there's the old saying that hurt people hurt people. And it really is true that when you're hurting, a lot of times you have the highest incidence of hurting other people. Now, let me say this. There are people that I have known in my life that I I pray that I'm never around again. Because they have the most damaging mouths of anyone I've ever been around, and I know every time I'm around them, I'm going to get damaged. I'm going to get slimed. Anybody know somebody like that? You know when they walk up, you're going to get slimed. In every case, they were wounded as a child. And they don't hide it, they wear it. They wear it like a badge. Somebody hurt me, somebody was mean to me, my daddy, my stepdaddy, my mama, my friend, whatever, I got hurt. And it's almost like an entitlement that they hurt other people, okay? But because they're hurting, and here's some of the fruits. The root is unforgiveness, I've been damaged, I'm venting because of damage been done to me. Public venting is a fruit of this. And that is, I love to get into public and to let this thing out, okay? It's not a private thing, it's a public thing, and even related to my spouse. Now, some of you may have relatives that maybe are friends, and you get together, and their spouse trashes the other spouse in public. Okay, that's what I'm talking about. This is a person that likes a platform. They like a stage. And they're hurting. There's unforgiveness there. See, unforgiveness is like a teapot. It's going to whistle. The pressure that's building up through my anger has got to find a way out. Okay. Whether it's self-harm or harming somebody else or whatever I say. And so what this is a venting of this unforgiveness and of this thing that's going on inside of me. And here's the standard. We always honor each other in public. And again, this goes back to maybe your mom does this to your dad, or your dad does this to your mom, or your friends do this for whatever. If I've got something to say to Karen, I'm going to say it to her in private. But I'm not going to wait till we get in a public place to begin to trash her or anybody else. Another fruit now of this root is passive-aggressive behavior. Now, here's what passive-aggressive behavior is. You know, again, when we have a problem with someone, we walk up to that person and say, hey, love you, I need to talk, there's something bothering me. That's the functional way to deal with it. Passive-aggressive behavior means two things. I'm not going to do something for you I know you want me to do. And I'm going to do something I know you don't want me to do. Okay. So I know that you have certain needs that you want to have met. I'm not going to meet them. I am passively being aggressive with you. I'm not being aggressive with you in the sense that I'm coming up and saying, you're ugly, your mom addresses you funny. You know, that's aggressive. That's frontal. I'm coming to you and I'm saying, you know, to you something I know you don't want me to say. I'm going to do something I don't know. I know you don't want me to eat chips in bed, so I'm going to bring them all to bed. And I'm not going to say a word about it because I just know it annoys you. You know, I'm not going to do something I know you want me to do. I'm going to do something I know you don't want me to do. And what I'm trying to do is get back at you. And again, it's dysfunctional. It's not honest. It's not the right way to behave. And again, it's something that you may have been trained into. Another is abusive. A fruit of this is abusive behavior. And again, by abusive, I mean someone who's just mean-spirited. And again, I want to go back and say that the people that I know that have the most damage with their mouth, the most abusive with their mouth, it goes back to a wound from their past, okay, that they won't forgive. Well, what's the answer? Forgiveness. You have to go back. You have to understand, regardless of who hurt you, the person you're married to is going to get the worst of it. It may be a person dead that wounded you, but you're going to hurt people. And so I go back and you say, how do I forgive? Let me tell you how to forgive. First of all, you release that person from your judgment. See, we're not qualified to judge. God says, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. God is the only person who has the qualifications to judge another person, okay? He knows all about him. There was a guy I hated. He did me some damage when I came into the ministry. I absolutely hated this guy. I had a little torture chamber in my heart, and I beat him up every day. And I just crawled down there and just torture him all the time. I was waiting for an obituary with his name on it. And I said to the Lord, Lord, remember Ananias and Sapphira. And killed. I have a hit list I've offered the Lord several times. He's never taken me up on it. But it changed the way I treated Karen. My hatred for this individual changed the way I treated Karen. And I knew I needed to deal with it. And I was praying one day about this, and I didn't want to forgive this guy. But it was really tormenting me. In Matthew 18, Jesus said this man wouldn't forgive his fellow servant. He was turned over to the tormentors. Unforgiveness is torment. Okay, it literally opens us up to demonic torment. So I was being tormented. I was being oppressed in my thoughts. It was changing my personality. And I was praying one day about it, and the Lord said, I want you to bless him. Bless those who curse you, Luke chapter 6. It's not tried advice. It's the secret of healing. Okay. Some people say, well, I've tried to forgive him, and I just can't get there. Okay. Well, you can forgive a person with your mouth, but when you bless a person, it will heal the insides of you. Okay, let me give you an example. So when the Lord told me to bless this man had done me a lot of damage. I hated him. And I said, Lord, I don't want him blessed. I want him dead. And if I pray that he be blessed and you blessed him, I'm going to be mad at you. You know, I don't want him blessed. You know, the Lord doesn't repent. So the Lord didn't say, sorry, Jimmy, I'm wrong. You know, you know how the Lord is. He just kind of stood his ground. And so several days went by. And so I decided, well, you know, being hateful is not working. So I blessed him, but I didn't mean it. Okay. And so I said, okay, Lord, bless him. But I meant, you know, kill him. But it was tormenting me so bad. Every day I just prayed for him to be blessed. And so I prayed it for about 2 weeks, that every day I would wake up and I would pray, Lord, bless him. And the more I did it, kind of the more, you know, I meant it, the more I kind of got into it. It had been about 10 days or so, and I was praying, Lord, bless him. And in an instant of time, I saw in my spirit, my heart, I saw a little boy standing in a field, and I knew that this boy had been abused. Very, very, very bad kind of abuse. And it was the man I hated. And the Lord said to me, Jimmy, I see this man different than you do. You only see what he did to you. I see why. Now I want you to give him to me. But what happened when that happened to me, I loved that man. Even though he had done me damage, my heart was healed, and I saw him literally through different eyes. And I never had hatred toward him again. When you have hate, some people have been so badly abused, sexually, physically, verbally, they've been so unbelievably abused that it explains how messed up they are. We had a guy in our church, one of the weirdest guys I've ever met, and I just kept thinking, this guy is so weird. And one day I was talking to him, and I just thought, why is he so weird? And he was smiling one day. I was talking to him. He had this weird smile on his face. And I thought, he is the weirdest human I've ever met in my life. And so we're sitting there talking, and he was smiling at me. He said, Pastor Jimmy, I know I have a problem with authority. And I said, yeah. And he was like, most rebellious human I've ever met in my life. And he said, I had 11 stepfathers. I said, what? He said, 11 stepfathers, Pastor Jimmy. And I was abused by several of them very badly. He said, I struggle with trust. We were friends from that moment forward. And an instant before that, I thought, you're the weirdest guy I've ever known. The next instant, I thought, it's amazing how normal he is based on what he's been through. See, what I found out a long time ago, I'm just not qualified to judge other people. And so I've got to give that to the Lord and bless them. And bless them. The blessing, I release the judgment to God. And there's several sayings I love. Forgiveness doesn't make them right, it just makes me free. And until we let our past die, God won't let our future live. And I like that. And when we go back into our past, all of us have been hurt. But we have to come to a place that we stop letting that anger reside within us and hurt other people through us. Maybe our spouse hurt us. Maybe it's an ex-spouse hurt us, whatever. The fruits of that, though, are all kinds of bad stuff. So we have to get that out. Another root is insecurity. And our security should be in God. Every person's insecure, I believe. I don't think there's anyone that doesn't deal with some level of insecurity. When we got married, Karen and I were both insecure, but Karen was outwardly insecure. And the fruits of that, first of all, lack of affection and giving. I could not be verbally affectionate with Karen when we first met, physically either for that matter. And it was mistraining, number one. But the other thing, it was just insecurity on my part. I have a friend, and the way here's the way he talks to his wife. If he says to his wife, pass the ketchup, I would say, hey, Karen, would you pass the ketchup? Here's what my friend would say. You most gorgeous human on the planet. Love of my life, would you please pass me the ketchup? And when I hear him, I'm just thinking, why can't I do that? But he's more secure. That's why. I mean, insecurity causes you to be overly sensitive. It causes you to be dishonest. Not dishonest as in telling lies, but dishonest as in not telling the truth. Because I'm insecure. I'm afraid of what you're going to do if I tell the truth. Fear, motivation, all that type of thing. The answer is putting your security in God. We're all insecure without God. In fact, if you're secure without God, you're deceived. You shouldn't be secure. My security is in God. Pursuing God and making my security in Him, rather my security being in you. The Lord changes everything when we have an active daily relationship with Him. We take our fears and hurts and insecurity to Him, and we become secure in God. That's the answer for that. And number four, root is ignorance, is just being ignorant of your spouse, ignorant of how to, you know, resolve conflict and things like that, which causes frustration and stress. Karen used to say things to me. I didn't understand women. I was completely ignorant concerning women. And I didn't understand Karen's need for security, and I didn't understand that she was a normal woman. And Karen used to say things to me, and here's what I would say. That's crazy, Karen. This is crazy. And I would get so frustrated with her because I was just ignorant of the opposite sex. I was ignorant of her needs. And out of my ignorance, I would just say things that were so insensitive and so wrong. I was in, you know, one of a woman's most important needs is the need for security. And so I didn't know that. I just thought she ought to be just like me. And because she wasn't, she was weird. But I also had a counseling situation where there was a man in there. This is a young man, maybe about 40 years old. And this man and woman were in for counseling. And they had a lot of fights, a lot of real severe fights. And because she wouldn't give him sex. And so they were in my office and we were talking. And she turned and he said, honey, I need sex. I mean, I'm being pure, I'm being faithful to you, but I need sex. I don't understand why you won't give it to me. And she looked at him and said, it's because I don't want to have sex with you. I just don't want it. There was no marital problem. There was not a need in her that he was not meeting. He was a very attentive husband. But her response, not understanding, is one of the most profound needs in a man's life. And meeting each other's needs, we need to understand, we almost never have the same need at the same time. If you have the same needs at the same time, you just need to take a picture of it and worship it the rest of your life. Okay, is just, you know, is a good marriage is two servants in love. A good marriage is, honey, what do you need? Doesn't matter if I need it. Doesn't matter if I understand it. Honey, what do you need? I'll meet your needs. But when we're ignorant of the opposite sex, and see what happens is a lot of times, you know, there's this old saying that marriage is about becoming one. The question is, which one? Is we get married and there's just vie for who's going to win and whose house it's going to be and which personality is going to, you know, be. It's both. Marriage is a win-win situation. We both get our needs met. But when you're ignorant of the opposite sex and you're ignorant of how God made marriage, it'll cause you to say and do things that are very harmful. And this woman, for an example, she's a good woman. She wasn't a bad woman. She didn't mean to hurt her husband. She thought there was something wrong with him because he wanted more sex than she did. She was ignorant of the fact that she married a normal man and his sexual needs kept drawing him back to her. It's a magnet that God put in men that keeps drawing them back to their wives. God gave men the need for sex and women the gift of sex. It's a wonderful thing. So we need to understand each other and meet each other's needs. And here's the last one, is pride. And this is kind of the original sin of marriage, but pride. And some of the fruits of pride are blame transfer, not taking responsibility for my problems, dominance. And another one is being unteachable. Teachability always precedes success. Having a teachable spirit, always whatever you're teachable in, is what you're going to be successful at because you're humble. You show me a wealthy person who's been wealthy for very long, and I'll show you someone who has financial advisors all around them. You show me someone who is chronically successful in marriage, I'll show you someone who reads and listens and pursues information. But you show me someone who is chronically unsuccessful in anything, and I'll show you someone with pride and an unteachable spirit. And even in the midst of their failure, they think they know more than others. And humility and teachability always precede success. And so what we have to realize is when we're full of pride, that it comes out in all the ways that we just talked about, being dominant, being disrespectful, you know, inability to take correction, admit we're wrong, and things like that. And I want to close this message just simply by saying the words of our mouths are nuclear. This is the way I started. They're nuclear. The words that we speak in our marriages are absolutely crucial. And I am the gatekeeper of my mouth. Okay. But my mouth, Jesus said, called our hearts a tree, okay, and he called our words the fruit of the tree, okay. He said, a good tree produces good fruit, a bad tree produces bad fruit. We have to understand when bad things are coming out of our mouth, that means something's wrong with our hearts. And only I can change that, and I need to change that. Bad words will never bring a good result. And good words will never bring a bad result. Whenever we're speaking, you know, the truth to each other and doing it correctly, it'll bring the right results in our marriage. And all of us have some level of dysfunction, especially when we first get married. The key is understanding the power of words and taking responsibility for our own behavior, submitting ourselves to the Lord, and making sure that when I say something that is wrong, that I take responsibility for it, that I deal with the root issue, of whether it's bitterness, whether it's an iniquity, whether it's whatever it is, pride, I deal with the root issue of it. And in doing that, it'll make sure that my mouth becomes a place of health and life for my spouse and not a place of pain.
This concludes session 3. Please continue with Striking Your Sexual Match, the next teaching in this series.